Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a sentence spoken by John the Baptizer that serves as one of the greatest keys to understanding who Jesus is, what he came to do, and how all people were created to be. The Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel of John, included these words of the Baptizer at the end of his third chapter, which contains the famous story of Jesus and Nicodemus, and the even more famous verse, John 3:16. Following that interaction of Jesus and Nicodemus, the Apostle John then writes that John the Baptizer was approached by his fellow Jews about the crowds that started to accumulate around Jesus instead of John. John reminds his questioners that Jesus would be mightier than him, the strap of whose sandals he is not worthy to untie. And then John goes and equates himself with the friend of the bridegroom, who is thoroughly pleased to hear his friend's voice. And so, understanding his role in regard to Jesus the Messiah, John concluded his statements about Jesus with this sentence: "He must increase, but I must decrease." Had this been the thinking of Jesus' disciples, they would have caught on to who he is, what he came to do, and how they were supposed to be as God's people. However, such thinking is not the normal way for you and for me, for any sinful human being. So the disciples are the evidence of this, and Mark goes and includes certain accounts of these instances to emphasize this point. Right after the transfiguration of Jesus, we are told that the remaining disciples, the nine who were still down below, could not cast out a demon, even though they had the authority of Jesus to do so. As they then returned to Galilee, Jesus predicted to his disciples about his upcoming death and resurrection. Then there was an argument amongst those disciples as to which of them would be the greatest, as we heard in last week's gospel account. Today's gospel account then begins with John saying to Jesus that all of the disciples had rebuked this unknown man who was casting out demons in Jesus' name. But Jesus tells them, "Do not forbid such a man who is working in Jesus' name." Following today's account, Jesus goes on to teach the crowds about God's institution of marriage and man's failure to keep it pure. The disciples are then seen rebuking parents who are bringing children to be blessed by Jesus. Then we hear the famous story of the rich young ruler who has to leave Jesus' presence disappointed after being told that his great wealth will gain him nothing in the kingdom of God. So following all this list of failures, then Mark includes another passion prediction of Jesus, pointing all of these failures to the work of Christ on the cross. Then we have another blunder by the disciples. When James and John in that story go before Jesus requesting to sit at his right hand and at his left. Still on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus then heals the blind man, Bartimaeus, before entering into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Story after story, Mark shows us the failures of the disciples and the crowds that were following after Jesus. No one can get Jesus right. No one can make Jesus beam with a smile saying, "Yeah, you're on the right track to salvation." Instead, each and every failure is rooted in each person's own desires and efforts to win God's favor, to impress him with their own knowledge and understanding. But each person's sin halts every attempt at righteousness. Each person is their own worst enemy. Each person, their own worst nightmare. And so we have these words from John about to Jesus being questioned there. Oh, sorry, I got all messed up here. One second. That happened before. All right, good. There we go. What Mark shows us in his account in this gospel passage is that each and every failure of the apostles and of the crowd surrounding Jesus knocks man down another notch. Man continues to decrease in the presence of Jesus. And every reduction in man's greatness, every humbling event, drives home further a most necessary point. Jesus is needed. As our importance and our self-worth diminish in our sinfulness, the greatness of Jesus becomes all the more clear. We must decrease. He must increase. Time and time again, Jesus' disciples fail to get this. Even though Jesus walked with them, sat with them, ate with them, lived with them. You and I are really not much different, even in our redeemed state. You have the blessing of hindsight. You can see clearly just how the whole story of salvation has unfolded in the Gospels. You know exactly what Jesus came to do and exactly why he came to do it. The faith was given to you in baptism. It has been strengthened in you through the word of forgiveness proclaimed to you in the means of the Lord's Supper. Christ Jesus himself sustains you in that one true faith unto life everlasting. Even with this great identity, you and I lose sight of Jesus in the midst of our storming lives. Our problems get greater. Our fears are magnified. Jesus seems to disappear. As your view of yourself increases, as your own importance outweighs all others, Jesus decreases. While each of your own struggles consumes you, each struggle does indeed point you all the more to your need for Jesus. So when the disciples saw the other man casting out demons in Jesus' name, they should have rejoiced that Christ's power was not limited to them alone. Their positions of honor as Jesus' select few pale in comparison to Jesus' greater work of redemption for all. Restating his point about true greatness from before, from last week's gospel text, Jesus elevates the simple work of giving a disciple a cup of water. Never underestimate or neglect the simple vocations that God has given to you. Your reward will not be taken away from you because you quenched one's thirst, fulfilled their most basic need, rather than do some other perceived good work. Jesus then goes on to several graphic images to further solidify his point that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. For whoever jeopardizes the faith of another should have a giant grinding stone attached to their neck and thrown into the sea. Faith in Jesus is the most important thing. Let that increase, and any other ideas that you have about righteousness, about salvation, decrease. Plus then, if your hand, your foot, or your eye cause you to sin, to fall away from the faith, cut them off or cut them out. For it is better for you to enter into eternal life deformed than to suffer eternally while fully intact. That is, do not think so highly of yourself that you cannot confess your own sinfulness, your own failures, and thus repent. For it is better for you, salvific actually, for your salvation to confess that you are not even close to perfect, a poor, miserable sinner, and thus to receive full forgiveness, than to try to fake it and be condemned forever. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. This happens in no better way and in no better place than in Jesus crucified. On the cross, elevated on that hill, you see the most important person ever in the most important moment ever. Nothing else even comes close. Every attempt that we make to increase ourselves in the sight of God only serves to diminish Jesus' work on the cross. But every time we humble ourselves, confess our sins, He who is faithful and just does indeed forgive us our sins for the sake of Jesus. On His cross, in His body, Jesus did take on all of our failures, our deformities, our sins. God increases Jesus as He decreases us. And therein is eternal life. Therein is the forgiveness of sins. Therein is the message of Jesus to His disciples and all of God's word to you. Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now the peace that does pass all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus. Amen.